Shortfalls left me weak, but someday when our faces meet, your scars will help me see. It was the blood
falling on us.
It was the blood.
It gave me purpose.
It was your blood.
Sets you for us.
Thank you for your blood.
You can
be against.
Oh,
the cleansing power that takes the guilt away. The Lamb was sacrificed. Now we no longer fear the grave. No more condemnation. The debt of man is paid by the blood. But for the blood, by the blood, but for the blood,
now we are never alone. Your blood, it makes us strong. Now we have power to move on. Never, we are never alone. Now we are never alone. Your blood, it makes us strong. Now we have power to move on. Never, we are never alone.
Now we are never alone. Your blood, it makes us strong. Now there is power to move on. Never, we are never alone. Now we are never alone. Your blood, it makes us strong. Now there is power to move on. Never, we are never alone. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is that flow that makes me white.
Jesus. How precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.
I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Jesus.
I worship and adore you.
Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
And I worship.
I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
And I worship.
I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.
Hallelujah.
I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.
Lord, I love you, Jesus.
I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.
Falling in love with Jesus.
Jesus,
falling in love,
falling in love with Jesus,
falling in love,
falling in love with Jesus. Was the best thing I've ever done. Falling in love with Jesus.
Falling in love.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Jesus was the best thing I've ever, ever done.
For in his arms,
in his arms I feel protected. In his arms, never disconnected. There's no place I'd rather be.
For in his arms,
in his arms, I feel protected. In his arms, never disconnected. No place I'd rather be.
Jesus, Lord, we worship you, oh God. Hallelujah.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his holy name. And that's the reason why I love him so. 'Cause Jesus, you have the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his holy name, and that's the reason why I the sweetest name I know. Oh, the blood of Jesus,
it will never lose its power,
wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
Power,
oh, wonder-working power
in the precious blood. Precious Lamb, no sin to hide, yet you have come down to our side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become my Lamb of God. Your gift of love, they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king, they named a fraud and sacrificed my Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God. Jesus Christ,
Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God,
sweet Lamb of God,
I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood,
my Jesus Christ,
Lamb of God.
I was so lost, I should have died, yet You have brought me to Your side, to be led by Your staff and rod, and change my name from Ashley to a Lamb of God.
Oh, I love the holy, holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood
until I am the Lamb of God.
Oh, Lamb of God.
Sweet Lamb of God.
I love the
until I am
the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God,
sweet Lamb of God,
I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood
until I am.
Cleansing stream flows from Calvary's mountain.
It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the
Yeah.
Come on, somebody give him praise and magnify him. Oh, it's the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Let's thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. I appreciate all that God has done. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that is done for me. Praise God. Praise God. Appreciate the beautiful singing, the beautiful music. The wonderful privilege of being a part of the kingdom of the living God. Once more, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. So glad to have all of our visitors in the house today. I want you to make yourself at home and worship God with us. We're so glad that you took the time to come and be with us. Be in prayer, church family, for our church folks that are traveling. It is our tradition here at New Life. We'll go over the river and through the woods. And we have a lot of folks that are always on the road for Easter. And you want to be in prayer for them that they have a rich and a wonderful family time and that God would bless them in their journeys. Praise God. Again, we don't have church this evening. I want you to have a wonderful time with your family. And some of you have more than one place to stop on a holiday like this. And make sure that you spend quality, profitable, relationship-building time. There's nothing better than that. And that's the very heart of the kingdom of God. It's what God does in couples and in families and in homes. We're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. And it just happens that Paul has a resurrection experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, and this is Paul, and Paul's talking about himself. Under a pile of rocks, probably outside of a little town called Lystra, Paul is stoned to death, but God's not done, and God raises him up again. And from Paul's testimony, he may have died more than once, because when he's giving the chronicle of all that he suffered to the church at Corinth, he said, in deaths oft. So I don't know how oft Paul had the taste of death, but he said, I knew a man, and he's just being humble here because he doesn't want you to think he's someone great. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And when you're dealing with the biblical term heaven, the heaven is the atmosphere around the earth where the birds are and where the weather is. It is out there in the cosmos where the stars are. The third heaven is a spiritual dimension where the throne of God is and where angels move. And he said he was caught up. I can't tell you if it was in body or spirit, but he was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Praise God. God bless you. As you're seated today, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you for the great gift of your word and for the privilege of handling it in this house today. We give you all the glory and all the thanks and all the honor. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Resurrection is a fact. It is a biblical fact, and it is attested to by what God has woven into the very creation itself. Every time you go to bed at night and wake up in the morning, you are exemplifying death and resurrection. And sometimes you wonder why God built certain features into the creation. But we're experiencing the message of resurrection in the onslaught of springtime right now, as what seemed to be dead and what seemed to be lifeless under the heel of winter begins to break out again. And here in just a few weeks, you're going to be full of flowers and full of fresh leaves and vegetation all around you. It is the earth crying out. There is a resurrection. There may be a fall and a shedding. There may be a winter and a killing frost, but there's going to be a resurrection, and God paints it in all of his creation. Every time that sun goes down and darkness settles over the earth, it is a picture of not only nighttime, but it's a picture of the end of things, a picture of death itself, if you would. But if you'll hold on for just a little bit, there's going to be a sunrise. There's going to be a brand new day. There's going to be another morning. And God built it into the creation itself. The scripture declares that the creation speaks of the creator. And it literally does. But there's something in our world that despises and hates the message of resurrection. They thought that they had won a victory over the kingdom of God. But what they did was become players in the greatest drama that mankind has ever witnessed or ever known. And the message of the resurrection is a message that just shakes hell to its core. It is the very power that destroyed Satan's hold on the earth. When the guards reported that body was gone out of that tomb, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, gave money to the guards to buy them off and paid off the political powers so they wouldn't lose their lives. They paid to have the message shut down that there was a resurrection. When the Soviet Union came into power after the Bolshevik Revolution, they closed churches, they jailed pastors, they built gulags for everybody, concentration camps, if you would, for everybody that disagreed with them. They slaughtered over 20 million of their own people. They purged Bibles, they purged churches. But there is today a great revival going on in what was now the former Soviet Union. When Mao came to power in China, the Chai Coms closed churches, imprisoned preachers, slaughtered 50 million of their own people, and purged the nation to get rid of this book and get rid of the name and get rid of the blood and get rid of the resurrection. But one of the greatest revivals is happening on the face of the earth right now is happening in Red China. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the humanists and the secularists and the socialists are purging the American culture of every vestige of Christianity. They want it out of the town square. They want it out of the holidays. They want it out of the school. No more Bibles in the school. No more prayer in the school. All under the name of political correctness and sensitivity. But I'll tell you this. There is more in the woodpile than just a socialist agenda. Everything that's driven by this, like this, is driven by a spirit. And it's the spirit that stood with Adam and Eve in the garden and said, isn't there another way besides God's way? It's the spirit that stood in the heavens themselves and challenged God and said, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High God. Jesus said, I saw him fall as the lightnings from heaven. And I want you to know they can push and they can shove and they can silence and they can pass legislation and they can get in the streets and they can say that all the things that the Word of God say are so, they can say they are not. And they can create a culture that is antithetical to the Word of God. But this thing's going to come shaking down. There's going to be a shaking that shakes everything that can be shaken. And the Word of God and everyone that's standing on it is going to be the only thing left standing. Somebody give God praise in the house this morning. I love the Word of God and I love His truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's Xmas now. And heard the local politician talking about the fact we've got to do away with the Easter bunny, because when people see the Easter bunny, they think about Christianity. They think about religion. And so even they're chasing the poor pagans out of the marketplace. And they want to purge the entire culture. They want to purge the lexicon. They want to wash it free of any Judeo-Christian influence, any place where the fingerprints and the traces of this word are found. But I've just got to tell you, I know men and women, and I myself will stand with you today and say, they've come too late. It's too indelibly impressed in my mind and in my heart and in my spirit. And I don't know what's going to happen in these United States of America, but I will tell you that every kingdom's going to come down. Every kingdom's going to come. There are no good kingdoms that are outside God's kingdom. Every kingdom is going to come down. And if you want to be standing in the end when the dust settles, you got to be standing on the word of God. Praise God. All of this business about the resurrection, this is God's plan. And God showed his plan forth in his word from time immemorial. Before there was a world, God already had his blueprint. Revelation 13 and 8 talks about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. So if you could just move back there before there was heaven or earth or stars above or earth beneath and just envision God at his workbench and scrolling out his blueprint, hanging on nothing, which is what all the planets and stars and all do anyway. And God's tapping the first entry in the blueprint, and it is the figure of a man hanging on a cross. He was, according to this word, a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before there was a sin, he had the remedy. Before there was a sinner, he had the refuge in mind. Before there was an Adam or an Eve and a fall in a garden or all of the trouble that has visited you in your life, before you breathed your first breath, God knew you, God had the remedy for you, and God had an invitation already engraved in his hands that you could come and live with him forever. I'll clap your hands unto him and give God some praise. I feel God in this house today. When Jesus had risen from the dead and he was sending his disciples to Jerusalem to receive the baptism of the Spirit, and the church was going to be birthed in them, he told them about everything that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had said concerning him. He tells his disciples above a half a dozen times in the Gospels that he's going to die and be buried and be resurrected. He gives it to them in symbolism. They ask for a sign. He said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah, who was in that fish for 3 days, and then he came forth into life again. I want you to understand it is woven through, it is replete in the Word of God, the message of the Gospel and the message of the resurrection. In the Psalms, if you care to read the 22nd Psalm, you will find the script where Jesus read when he's hanging on the cross and he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not crying out against God because Jesus is God. He's quoting from David in the Psalms. In those days, in the originals, there are no chapters and verses in the Psalms or in any of the Bible. And if you wanted someone to read in a passage, you would give them a passage just above that. And when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Jews around the cross were saying, look, he's calling on Elijah. Some said, well, he's calling on God. And others said, well, let's see if God will come and help him. But as they were expert in the word of God, so were they full of delusion, and they could not hear the word of God. He was saying, read the Psalms and you'll see what's happening before you in the word of God from 1,000 years of prophecy. He prophesied. David moves into a realm of prophecy in the 22nd Psalm, and he talks about, they're gathered around me, they pierce my hands and my feet. That never happened to David, but it happened to David's descendant. And from 1,000 years off, David is pointing you toward the cross. He said, they gambled for my garments. That never happened to David, but from 1,000 years before, David is pointing you toward a day when the soldiers don't want to tear that seamless robe, and they cast lots at the foot of the cross to take Jesus' garment. Zechariah chapter 14, from 500 years before the cross, the prophet begins to speak. And he talks about the day, that entire sequence there, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 is about the coming of the Lord at Armageddon. Read it sometime. It will give you an idea of what's about to happen. But it's talking about it from 500 years before Jesus was born. And he talks about coming back and making war against all the nations that have gathered against Jerusalem. And when he appears to Israel, he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And you wonder and you rock from that, and it's amazing. And you say, how did they pierce God? When did they pierce God? Who could pierce God? But they don't know, and they don't realize that humble Galilean that came to see about them and heal their babies and touch their lives and raise the dead among them and fed the multitude, that he was God himself come down from heaven. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And when God walks on the earth in a body, he is still that same singular, dynamic, powerful God. Praise God. Praise God. So the prophets point you toward Calvary. This is not Rome's plan. This is not the plan of Israel. This is not some man-made event. This is the meticulous planning of God that was on the blueprint of God before there was an earth or a man to stand on it. Isaiah, from 700 years before the Christ, before Israel ever goes into captivity in either Assyria or Babylon, Isaiah said, I gave my back to the smiters. They plucked out my beard. But he said, I set my face as a flint. And I said, where is my adversary? Let him come near unto me. He was itching for this fight. He was ready for this fight. He was ready to come and redeem the souls of all mankind. But you have to personalize this. He was ready to come and redeem you. He was ready to come and redeem me. He said, where's our adversaries? Where is death? We're about to get into it. Where is hell? We're about to overcome it. Where is the grave? We're about to kick the lid off of it. Praise God. And then in the 53rd of Isaiah, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. It's amazing when you read this that the Jews don't see this and didn't know what was happening with the Christ. But they were blinded, Paul says, in part, so that a door could be opened to the Gentiles. I'm glad they were blind. I'm glad they were blind. I'm so glad he opened up a door for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And by his stripes are we healed. Four times in that passage, he talks about a man taking on the transgressions or the sins or the iniquities of others and bringing them into righteousness. This is prophecy from 700 years pointing the way to the cross, pointing the way. Jesus said, the law of Moses talks about me, and we can find him in the symbolism and in the typology of the tabernacle. Jesus is the tabernacle. Adrian mentioned it this morning. He told him in John chapter 2, tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they were all looking at the building, the temple building. John said they didn't know he was talking about the temple of his body. Somebody tell me who was living in, whose house was the temple? It was God's house. So if Jesus Christ was the temple of God, who was living inside that temple? God himself was living inside that temple. He said, tear it down, I'll raise it up in 3 days. They thought he was crazy, but he was God. Praise God. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. Everybody say, know this. It says to wit, but it means know this. Say, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's the whole message right there. God came down in the Christ, in the body. What was he doing? He was bringing the world back to himself. They had gone astray. He was the good shepherd bringing them back. They had been lost in sin. He was the redeemer bringing them back. They had a debt they couldn't pay. He bled his life out to pay the debt for every man and woman and child in the earth. Ah, do you love his word? Do you love the gospel today? As you make your way through that tabernacle plan, he is our high priest. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 in Hebrews, he was the minister of the true sanctuary that God pitched and not man. He was our high priest. You can't be redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. The first sermon in the church era was from the mouth of Peter, and it was about the resurrection, and it was about Jesus the Christ. He gives them a simple 400 words there, and when he's done, 3,000 souls feel it. It's broken their hearts, and they say, men and brethren, what must we do? What can we do? And he says, I want you to repent of your sins. That means you turn around and then be baptized. Every one of you, not most of you. This is not an option. This is essential. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the titles, not in some other name, but in the, it matters how you baptize. The word itself means to immerse. Nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. Nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles. They were all baptized in the name of Jesus. And he said, I want you to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Baptism is not a symbol. Baptism is not an ordinance of a human government. Baptism is the washing away of your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that baptism washes away your sins. Read it for yourself. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias tells Paul, arise. Why are you tarrying? What are you waiting for? Rise, get up, and be baptized, washing away your sin. Water doesn't have the power over sin. Water doesn't have, the preacher that baptizes you doesn't have power over sin. But when he calls out that name that is above every name. In the Old Testament, the blood was applied to the doorpost. It was applied in the temple. It was sprinkled on the altar. But I asked people all over the city about where is the application of the blood in the New Testament. And I get questions in return. When you believe, when you accept Jesus, when you're converted, they don't know. They've never thought about it. But the blood's the only thing standing between you and death. The blood's the only thing that covers you. Have you read the story of the Exodus? He said it's called Passover because tonight the death angel is going to pass over. But if you don't have blood on the doorpost, he's going to come see you and the firstborn is going to die. But it was the blood that got between them and death. I want you to know it's the blood that still does the same thing. And it's applied not in a temple of Moses and not on an altar of the Old Testament law, but it's applied when you go down in the water in Jesus' name, and it washes every sin away. My God, if I had never been baptized in the name in this house today, I would be in this altar before the church was over, and I would go down in the water and have my sins washed away. Ah, praise God. Peter talked about the resurrection. He said God raised him up. And he goes back to the Psalms and he quotes from David again. He quotes where David said, thou shalt not see thy holy one suffer corruption or see corruption. And he said, we know David is in his tomb here with us today. He wasn't talking about David. David was prophesying again and talking about the Christ, that he wasn't going to suffer corruption, that he actually was going to be raised from the dead. Now, there are resurrection instances throughout the Bible. The Old Testament widow who the prophet raised her son, and the most notable for everyone, Lazarus in the New Testament being raised at the voice of God calling out his name, and the day Jesus stops the funeral in the little city of Nain and raises the widow's son off the very funeral byre, and Jairus's daughter, when all the servants are saying, Jairus, she's already dead, don't trouble the master anymore, and Jesus said, you just believe and let's see about her, and he raises her up from the dead. Praise God. And then in the New Testament, Peter raises up Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead, and all the people that loved her were showing him all the precious things things she had made with her own hands, and he raised her up. He said, just rise up, Tabitha. Paul himself, here where we've read, Paul was raised from the dead. But all of these are just instances where God is demonstrating to you that he has power over death. But all of these people died again another day. It wasn't a permanent fix, and it wasn't a permanent miracle. And I'm just to tell you, God does things well, and he does things eternally, and he does things that are permanent. I want you to know and understand that that's the will of God. But these are just demonstrations that God has power over death, and you don't have to be afraid of death, and that you can find a shelter from that in the arms of God. Praise God. But in this first Easter story in the Bible that all four of the Gospels teach, on that first day of the week, the third day after the crucifixion, the women encounter angels, and they say, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. They saw the blinding light. They saw the stone was moved out of the way. They saw the guards flatter their back, passed out from fear. The disciples see him raised from the dead. He walks into a room where the doors and the windows are closed, and he eats with them, proving to you that he is at once corporal and yet deeply spiritual. He is something else, something different that they have never encountered before. He eats and drinks with them to shut the mouth of the ones that would come later and say that he's only a spirit. He wasn't really in a body, so he really didn't pay the price for your body. But he ate with them to say, no. Here, touch, Thomas, feel. Put your hand in my side. Feel these nail prints in my hand. He was the very one that walked with them, that hung on the cross, that was raised. He appears to many of the disciples, so many that by the time of the book of Acts, Luke says he showed himself to upwards of 500 of the disciples over the course of 40 days and showed himself by many infallible proofs. He showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus as a latecomer to the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 is to tell you the name of that book shouldn't be the revelation of St. John the Divine. It should be the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it is the revelation, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which are shortly come to pass. Revelation 1 and verse 5 through 8. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Everyone say the first begotten of the dead. That tells you that he was raised from the dead, but it also tells you there are more coming that are going to be raised from the dead. He's the first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And this is Jesus talking. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. There should be no mistaking who we're dealing with here today. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending. He is the Almighty God. He's the Creator God, and he's the humble servant that walked on the shores of Galilee. Verse 11 in that first chapter of Revelation, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. In verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Praise God. He's the first born from the dead. Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He's not the first one to be raised from the dead in a natural body, but he's the first one to be raised from the dead that will never die again. He is the prototype. He was wearing the prototypical everlasting body that God has for you, hanging in a locker somewhere in heaven with your name written right above it. Don't touch this. This belongs to Kedrick. This is, look, it's just your size. There's not going to be any alterations. It's already hanging there ready for you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him I'll have a new body. Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 28. Everyone say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Praise God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, when you believe that, you don't whine and cry about what's going on, what broke down, what didn't turn out like you wanted it to, because you know that everything works together for good, that God's leading you along. You probably shouldn't have gone over there. God's bringing you somewhere else. Do you think God has sense enough to choreograph your life? No, come on. Do you really believe that today? Do you believe that God knows what he's doing? Do you believe that he does all things well? Do you believe God never makes a mistake? Well, my God, you ought to be the happiest people in the whole world because everything works together for good. Well, praise God. Praise God. And when you're in the middle of one of those things, it's important to know that everything together works together for your good, because some of those things by themselves are pretty hairy. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You're going to be like him, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus has a lot of brothers that are coming. Now, sisters, you got to get on board with this, because here this is brethren in the generic form. It means men and women here today. So all the ladies say amen. If the guys have to deal with being the bride of Christ, you'll have to deal with the generic terms like this. Everybody say praise the Lord. He's the firstborn among many brethren, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, who he called, he justified, who he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to get a body just like his resurrected body. And it's already signed in the contract. The contract is the covenant. You get in the covenant by coming into the kingdom of God. You come into the kingdom of God by repentance, water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. God can turn you on to this contract and this covenant today, and you can walk out a free man or a free woman. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about our resurrection. Anybody here planning on being raised from the dead, or you're hoping to be raptured? Well, you go for that. You may want that, but there may be a lot of trouble between here and the rapture. It's like when you ask who wants to go to heaven and everybody goes, yes. And you say, who wants to go right now? And nobody takes it. It's like, well, I got a ham at home. I was planning on eating banana pudding this afternoon and... All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. But now, and this whole chapter is about resurrection. This whole chapter is about a presentation of the gospel and the enemies of the gospel already in Paul's day saying there's no resurrection. And a lot of them are in the church. You see, they're like the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a powerful, still a powerful force among the Jews. And they're still propagating these ideas. No angels, no spirits, no resurrection. They were just social, political. And so here they are in church. They are in church, and they don't believe in a resurrection. And Paul's given them a dissertation on it in chapter 15. That's like people that are in church that don't believe what the book says about social issues, lifestyle issues, about what you should and should not do or be involved with, or with whom you should or should not be involved. Well, praise God. I just want to tell you, you need the whole truth You need the whole truth. You need the whole book. When they're leaving Egypt, he gave them the Passover lamb, and he said, I want you to eat the whole thing. And the Passover lamb was typology for Jesus Christ. I want you to eat the whole thing. Hair, teeth, and eyeballs. I want you to eat the... He said, the pertinence thereof. It's what they make potted meat out of. The tripe. I know you may not like it, but it's truly, with mustard and crackers, it's not bad at all. Turn to your neighbor and say, eat it all. The word says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You say, well, what is holiness? Well, you better find out. It's in the book. You need to find out what that is. He said, forgive your enemies or you won't be forgiven. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, I know what they did to him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so you need the whole book. You need the whole truth. I digress. We're talking about the resurrection. Christ is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. I'm in 20 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam is the first man, Adam, that you read about here. Jesus Christ is the second man, Adam. Adam brings the fall. Christ, second man, Adam, brings the resurrection. Adam brings sin. The second man, Adam, brings the power of God unto righteousness. Verse in that same chapter 15, verse 35 and 36. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And here Paul calls him a fool. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He said, don't you know anything about farming? It's a seed. You drop it in the ground, the seed dies. But a brand new something comes up, and it's got all this potential and all the power, and it's got seed for generations beyond. He said, you got to die. And that's the whole business about, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. You got to die. You got to follow after him. And something new is going to be raised up. Same chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. You're going to, at the resurrection, you're going to be everything that you're trying to be right now in God. Everything that you've struggled against, it's all going to fall by the wayside, and you're really going to be what God has called you to be. For as long as you walk in this earth and you walk in this flesh, you're going to struggle to live for God, because everything about the world and everything about the flesh is trying to get away from God. And so you've got to take it by the nape of the neck, and you've got to make it come down to an altar. You've got to make it sit down and eat its spiritual veggies, and you've got to make it stand up and do the right thing. Somebody say praise the Lord, because your flesh is the enemy of God, and it doesn't change. You can get baptized, but that's a spiritual and powerful experience. It does not change your flesh. Everybody say amen. Well, praise God. If you're wondering why you're trying to live for God and you've got a war going on in you, you go back to the Old Testament and the mama of the patriarchs, Jacob and Esau, and she said she'd been trying to get pregnant for so long, and finally her husband entreated God, and God gave them twins. And she came before the Lord and said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she meant, if this is a good thing and I'm blessed by this, why am I having such a war inside of me? And some of you say, if this is a good thing and I'm living for God, when I started living for God, I started having trouble with my family and trouble on the job and trouble with the people around me and trouble with the devil, and it just looks like I was doing better when I wasn't living for God. Is there an amen in the house? I'm telling you, well, it gets better. It really does get better, but you've got to pull free from all of that. It's like getting free from molasses. You got to get away from all of that and out of all of that. Praise God. But she went on to hear from God, there are two nations in you. For you, there are two natures in you. But the good word was, and the elder shall serve the younger. Your old nature is the will of God for your old nature to serve your new nature in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Everyone say praise the Lord. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterwards, that you got to walk this walk first. You got to be in the natural body first. Then God's going to give you that spiritual body. The first man is of the earth, earthy, talking about Adam, but also talking about you. Your first experience in life is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second Adam was Jesus Christ, the Lord himself from heaven. But the second you is the one that's born again into the kingdom of God. And it's more heavenly than it is earthy. Somebody say praise the Lord. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You're going to be better looking. I don't know what the median age for resurrection bodies is, but I think it's got to be around Jesus's age, maybe around 30, 33, something like that. And see, you don't understand what she's shouting about until you've walked some miles. But if we could turn this thing back and have an eternal body that's about 30 and jazzed up on God's holy power, my goodness gracious, it's going to be a great eternity. Come on, you need to enjoy this. You need to be on board with this. My God, this is not religion that's drudgery to my soul. This is a promise of everlasting life with God in a place where there's no weeping and no tears. No arthritis, no creaky knees, no bad backs, no gallbladders, no. See, if you're not worshiping right now, you're too young, you haven't suffered anything. But everybody that suffered a little bit is ready for a resurrection. Praise God. Now this I say, you know, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go like you are. That's just like you can't. You can come into the kingdom of God like you are, but you can't stay like you are. You've got to get on board with God's plan and become what God wants you to be. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And he's not talking about nighty-night at 10 o'clock. He's talking about dying in your body. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, clap your hands. That fast. No, not. It's not going to be. I should have said clap singular just once. It's going to be just like that. You're going to be. He says two will be in the field. Two will be grinding at the meal. One's taken. And the others left. It's going to be that quick. It's going to be that quick. And it's going to be the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Now here, the bad news is the last trump is at the end of the tribulation, but don't choke on that. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Praise God. Lift up your hands and give God praise for the promise of the resurrection, if you would. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lindsay, come help me. Give him some hope here. Let's talk about what kind of body you're going to get, and we're going to be done. I'm sorry to be so long, but you, if you're a new lifer, you don't have church tonight. And otherwise, it's going to be a long afternoon anyway. You're going to dive off the high board into the banana pudding, and that's it. How many, just a survey, brief survey, how many of you are having banana pudding this day? Oh, only, George, they make banana pudding in Mexico? No, you discovered that in a new world. Ah, man, you just never know. Surveys, the power of surveys. 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We're in verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Okay, ladies, this is another one of those places where you have to get into the generic. It is the sons of God, but it simply means the people of children of God. So if we got to be the bride of Christ, you got to be the sons of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us? We are the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. Praise God. You know, it's easy sometimes to let the cobwebs of day-to-day life and all the minutiae around you and the pressures and the tyranny of the immediate and all that just get in your mind and in your heart. But oh, sometimes it's just good to look up and say, this is not forever, but that is. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's good to blow out all the cobwebs and just have yourself a fit and worship and praise and remember this is just a passing through, just a brief journey. But that is eternity. That's where your treasure needs to be. That's where your heart needs to be. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21, talking about our lifestyle and looking for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I can't even begin to imagine what this is like. But I read in the book where they take their crowns and cast them before his throne. I don't care about the place, the position, the stuff. I want to see him. Nobody has done for me what he's done. He saw me in my worst, and he stood in the heavens and took off his kingly robes, stepped down into the earth and put on a robe of flesh, a robe of a servant, and let a burly Roman soldier nail his hands to a cross and let them lay his messed up, beaten, mangled body in a grave that should have been mine. Nobody's done for me what he's done. Ah, don't you love him? Don't you love him? We're done. Let's stand. Let's quote with Job this morning. Job 19, 25. Somebody say, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. You're not going to have to tell me about this. I'm going to be there to see it for myself. He said, even though my reins be consumed within me. Job is arguably the oldest book in the Bible. But from way back, this old patriarch, after he had been through a world of trouble, he said, you know, but what really keeps me going, I know my Redeemer lives. And even though this body's going to break down and break up and break apart, he said, I get the last laugh because God's made a promise. They understood this in the Old Testament. He said, in this body, don't know how God's going to do it, but in this body, I'm going to see him. My eyes are going to behold him. And I'm going to see him for myself. Ah, mighty God. Let's love him. Let's just love him. Let's praise him. Somebody. If there's anybody in the house that would just like to come to the altar and just say, God, I love you. If you've never been baptized, you'd like to come and say, I want to go down in the water today. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, God will pour out his Spirit on you today. Hallelujah.
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Hallelujah. Come on, come on.
I love the Holy Lamb of God.
Come on, God's giving out the Holy Ghost today.
Wash me in
God's washing sins away today. God's making promises today. God's signing contracts today.
Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh.